1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, I'll read the verse once again. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Now, this book of 1 Peter, it's full of the Lord Jesus Christ and his wisdom and glory. Wisdom, how to conduct ourselves. How to conduct yourselves as a citizen of heaven. And how to conduct yourself in a marriage relationship, in all the trials that we face. And it's a book on Christian service. How to be committed and dedicated to him. It's also a book on Christian conduct. Now, the very verse that we're looking at, it starts with all of one mind. We must all be of one mind. And that means cemented into a unity by a common sympathy and compassion. It means ministering to the saints, pitiful to the weak, to those that are going astray, to the poor, courteous to all. It includes being calm and forgiving under abuse and insult, and seeking peace always, and living under the smile of God. To meet such a Christian, it would be worth to travel a long, long distance just to meet one such as this, one who has all these graces. Truly, it's a refreshing thing to meet such a Christian as this, with these wonderful graces in operation. But we mustn't forget that this, and this alone, is what our Lord died to secure for us. He wants these graces to be in our lives. I wrote in my notes, this and this alone is what Christ died to secure. This is what he wants his children to be. The Christian who loves the Lord won't wait for others to do it. They'll put on these graces, even although others may not be putting them on. They will do it speedily and quickly. They'll gladly adopt the instructions that we read in the book of Peter. They'll make them theirs. They will pray and they will make it the binding rule of their life. I will obey the word. One of the concordances says, doing this, in other words, putting on these graces, just these, one mind, compassion, love as a brethren, pitiful and courteous, just these graces, these five graces, would be a worthy contribution to convincing the world of the coming kingdom. It would be our worthy contribution. People would look at us and say, surely they are true believers. Another way of saying this is, by this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Our subject today will be looking at verse 8, which applies to all Christians. All Christians. We could call the message our worthy contribution, or we could call it being of the same mind as Christ Jesus. The points we are going to cover are, finally, be of one mind. This is our first heading. Compassion for one another, love for the brethren, be pitiful, and the rich word of courteous. What it means to be courteous. Well, let's begin with our first heading, finally, be of one mind. This is mutual care and common interest. The previous verses have been speaking about husband and wife, and now the apostle broadens this to all people. But it still applies to husband and wives. The same rules apply to husband and wives. true unity has common interest, common desire, and common concern. And as Christians, our interest and concern is for the truth, for defending the truth of God's word. Our interest is for His glory. Our interest is for the lost to be saved. Our interest is for the gospel to be preached. And this having one mind is not only for church life. It's also for family life. It's also for husbands and wives. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, the scripture says, live in harmony with one another. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. One mind, being of one mind, is not just thinking of yourself. Rather, it's an understanding that we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one another. And if one member suffers, we all suffer. We are living stones, we are built into a holy habitation, and we're not just a single stone. We're not just one brick. We're not just on our own. I found this quote that I want to read to you. Not the oneness of a brick or a pile of bricks, but that of a house. A house which is made up of many different materials and plans to combine to make the shelter for a human life. So we are a holy habitation for the Lord. We are not just one on our own. It goes on, this quote, and it says, not the oneness of a child, but of a family of children who differ in age, character, temperament, and chosen interests, but are one in love and in tender sympathy. One mind thinks of the whole, thinks of the house, thinks of the family, thinks of it, of the whole body. The relationship between unity, that's one-mindedness, and love and tender sympathy is so well communicated by a little story that I read and which I've experienced so many times. I live in a place where there's a lot of acacia trees, and often an acacia thorn will get into your foot. Well, when an acacia thorn gets into your foot, the back bends. The hand goes straight for the foot. The eyes look. The whole body gets into action to relieve the pain of that foot. And this is a picture of a Christian who has one mind. A Christian thinks of the body, the whole, not just themselves. My hand doesn't say, I'm drinking coffee now. You can't expect me to look for a thorn. No, the hand immediately puts aside what it was doing and helps with the thorn. And this is the resemblance of love that arises from unity and one-mindedness. We are to have one-mindedness in the body of Christ. The whole body feels the pain when another member suffers. And one mind thinks of the good of the whole. When we meet together in church, our common goal is united by the determination to glorify God. We have come to focus on the Lord's purposes. We have affection for kingdom work, for the expansion of the kingdom. Our interest must be a God interest. And this common goal involves pulling our loads in the same direction. And this is where disunity occurs. When everybody has a different idea, different ideas, when one is pulling in one direction and another is pulling in another direction, there's no one-mindedness. When there's a common goal, we want to win the lost. We want to preach the gospel. I think of this old saying, and I heard this from a charismatic preacher. Do you know, a pulling horse seldom kicks. It doesn't kick you. But when nobody's pulling, everybody's kicking each other and fighting. But when we have a goal, a common goal, and we are pulling for the sake of the kingdom, there's not much fighting in the church. We are of, think of the early church. Think of the church we read of in the book of Acts. On the day of Pentecost, they were all in one accord in one place. There was a oneness. And later we read they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord. The apostle says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind." Ought we not to put our selfish desires aside? Ought we not to be people who are one-minded, who have one focus, the kingdom of God? We want God's kingdom to be built. Believers should be of one heart and one soul. We are to be a people with no divisions amongst ourselves. We are to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment, as that's 1 Corinthians 1:10. Perfectly joined together in oneness. And for this to happen, our minds need to be renewed and washed with the water of the Word of God. Jesus Christ calls us friends, and all that he has heard from the Father, he hath made known to us. It is written, "For I have given them the words which you gave me." So Christ has given us the words the Father has given him, and these words renew us, recalibrate us. They are the plumb line that we measure everything against. The Word of God is to flood and fill our minds. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all God's wisdom. It will make you wise in all the dealings of your life. The first question when we are faced with a decision to make, the first thing that we should do is we should ask ourselves, what does God's holy word say? I'm going to obey his instruction. I ask him for wisdom. I look to the word of God for guidance. And I'm of one mind. I'm settled. I've settled that the word of God is my compass, leads me, guides me, shows me the way. The Philippians chapter 1. And verse 27, only let your conversation, and that word conversation means your behavior and your conduct, be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else I'm absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I guess we could preach on each one of these topics, a whole message, but let me move on to compassion. Compassion for one another. Having compassion one for another. It's the Greek meaning, or the original meaning of having compassion, is suffering together. When applied to a family, or to husbands and wives, it means that if the husband were to lose his job and was made redundant, then the wife would be doubly supportive. We know that perhaps in an unsaved family, if the husband lost his job, the wife would leave and run away. But not in the Christian home. The Christian lady is to support and help in that time. If the wife were to get sick, And or the wife had to be very busy and was struggling with many chores, the husband is to notice it and suffer together with her and help with the affairs. Well, that's not our culture. We don't do that. Well, the scripture says, be compassionate with one another. Suffer together with your spouse, with your loved ones. The godly man does it. I believe if Jesus was on the earth, he would do things that we would think that one so big and mighty as Jesus would never do. He's a servant of all. Literally means suffering together with each other's ills. Christ-like compassion extends to even people that we don't like and people that we think don't deserve compassion. I was reading a story that happened in America, in Richmond. This happened many years ago. On the streets of Richmond, a very wealthy lady, a very well-known lady, was walking along the street, and lying in the pavement was a man, stone drunk, lying with his face exposed to the noonday sun. In an act of compassion, she took out her handkerchief, she put it over his face, and she went on her way. Well, the man woke up, and he was still a bit drunk. He took the handkerchief, he read the name, and he got a shock. He said, this is the lady of the town, and she has done this for me. And he went to her, and he thanked her for that act of kindness. And she was able to speak to him. And the story is that he became the Attorney General of the United States of America. But even higher than that, he became a dedicated servant of God as a result of that lady speaking into his life and showing an act of kindness unto him. Compassion, it's like the Good Samaritan, really, in Luke 10:33. But a certain Samaritan had journeyed, and when he came, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And the Christ-like person has compassion on people that don't really deserve compassion. Compassion rejoices with those who rejoice and weeps with those who weep. And the meaning includes being sympathetic. We are commanded by the Lord to show compassion every man to his brethren. Now, how sad it is. People find it easy to show compassion to someone who's weeping. But somebody that has been exceedingly blessed, we tend to get jealous. Why didn't I get that, what he got? Well, I wish I received. But the scripture says, rejoice with those who rejoice. And compassion rejoices with those who are rejoicing. Doesn't get jealous. Doesn't get bent out of shape because somebody got blessed and we didn't get blessed. No, we rejoice with them. It's a poor soul that gets sour and angry when someone else is blessed. We are to be people who can rejoice with those who rejoice. Compassion is sympathizing, whether in sorrow or in joy. Oh, it's such a vast subject. Let's move on to the next point. We move on to love for the brethren. Literally, brotherly loving. The Christian should be the most gentle person, kind, self-forgetful, seeking the comfort and well-being of others to the utmost of his power. This loving others is not limited to giving physical things or meeting only practical needs. It is carrying the burdens of others, helping them with their infirmities. If God is our Father, we will love even difficult people. For the scripture says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. We should love one another. It's our Christian duty to love. We do this simply by praying for each other, bearing one another's burdens, forgiving one another, admonishing one another in the love of God, building one another up in our most holy faith, communicating and helping people with temporal things, ordinary things that they may need, but also with spiritual things. We speak the truth in love. Love is the evidence. It's the evidence that we have passed from death to life. This is the very essence of true Christianity. If a man lives not unto himself, but unto God and for the good of others. The scripture that we read is 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. We move on to the next one, pitiful. Be pitiful. It's translated from the Greek, tender-hearted. Be tender-hearted or full of sympathy. Be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. It can also be defined as, or rendered as, being friendly. Being friendly. Being actively friendly toward one another. Actively friendly in marriage, of course, but also in relationships with all other people. Never returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, or not to be an unpleasant person or an unreasonable person in manner, and never to return insult for insult. The practice of these graces shows the loveless world that we are truly Christians. It gives them opportunity to speak well of Christianity. Even when we practice these graces in tiny measures, in small measures, it is still that people can speak well of us. I read this in one of the concordances. These graces live at the right hand of God and show the world the goodness of the Father. They show the world the goodness of the Father. I want people to see the goodness of the Father through my conduct. Now, the final one, we could preach a whole message on it, and I'm going to be brief. It's courtesy. Courtesy. And I was reading some children's literature, and it was entitled The Recipe for the Cake of Courtesy. How many want to know what ingredients are in the recipe for the cake of courtesy? It's by James Hastings. We've all tasted this cake from time to time, and we enjoy this cake, and we love it when people are courteous to us. But have you ever thought how to make this cake? So, the first ingredient is flour. It is unselfishness and consideration for others. The first ingredient is consideration for others. And that's the main part of the cake. That's why we call it flour, because it's the main body of the cake. But nobody wants to eat just flour. We take some butter and we rub butter into the flour. And this is what makes the cake rich and good. We have the excellent foundation, but unless we add butter, our cake won't taste very good at all. The butter is sympathy. Sympathy. Sympathy puts itself in the place and feels what others feel. What others feel. It makes life richer. You see, it's the way we do a courteous deed that makes it courteous. And when we do it with sympathy, it is courteous. For example, there are so many examples where you can do something for somebody and it's not done in sympathy. You tell them, I suppose I'll have to give you something. You've spent all your money. You don't deserve it, but here's some money. That's not done in sympathy. But courteous is done in sympathy. It's not done harshly. It's done tenderheartedly. It's done kindly. The next ingredient is sugar, and that is gentleness. Gentleness. There must be meekness or gentleness, or else courtesy wouldn't be courtesy. It's always done gently. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, let your gentleness be made known to all people. The Lord is near. Be equitable, fair, mild, gentle. Be a sweet person. And now we want our cake to have some flavor, so we add some humility. Humility. And we shouldn't be so big in our own eyes. We should remain humble. And a humble person is a courteous person. Ah, let me tell you another story. There was a general in the Civil War on the South Side in America. His name is General Lee. And General Lee was in a train full, and standing at the very back of the train, the doors opened and an old lady got into the train. Sitting in front of General Lee were dozens and dozens of officers, and not one of them stood up to give that lady a seat. And she walked into the carriage and she came and stood next to where General Lee was seated. And General Lee stood up and he said, "Madam, please take my seat." Well, when General Lee stood up, all the other officers started standing up. "General, here's the seat. General." And he said, "Fine thing, if you don't have a seat for an old lady, neither do you have a seat for General Lee." Compassionate. There must be humility. Don't be so big in your own eyes that you think you don't have to open a door for an old lady. An old lady dropped something in the street. Pick it up for her. Help her. Show kindness to her. Don't think that I'm a big man, I don't have to do that. No, I believe that we should be servants to all in humility. Be courteous. But there's another ingredient. And this is the most important ingredient, because if you forget it, the cake will be like a chapati. It's rising flour. You've got to put baking powder in the cake. And the baking powder is courage. To be courteous, you've got to be full of courage. Courage. It takes a lot of courage to be courteous. Especially, people laugh at you. Who do you... Look at that guy. He's helping that lady cross the road. Ha, ha, ha. Don't mind what they think. I'm doing what the Word of God says. I'm pleasing my Heavenly Father. I'm not worried about what man thinks. I'm worried about what the Lord thinks. That is what I want to do. I want to please my Father. I want to please my Father. We almost forgot the one ingredient that goes in every cake, and that is egg. It binds everything together. It holds everything together. And in our story, we'll call that politeness. Politeness. And in a sense, I've already spoken about that. But we should never be ashamed to be polite to others, to say a kind word to others. In this children's book, it said, "Children, when you are eating bread and jam, don't take it all to your place. Leave some for somebody else to eat. Be polite. Don't hog it all for yourself. Share with your friends." And in a sense, we have to do that as well. These divine graces, they are who we are and what we are to be. We are to be courteous people. And if we are courteous people, I believe it pleases the Lord, and we are bright and shining lights in this fallen world. This fallen world will not open a Bible, but they can look at us and they can see a bright and a shining example walking in these graces. May we walk in them in this coming week. Amen.